No. Friends, the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountainside, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And down to verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. For the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as we hear from your word, may we hunger and thirst for you all the more. Fill us and satisfy us, Lord, that we might seek to honour you in all that we do, for the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Please have a seat. And I've forgotten my... would I be able to have a glass of water? Thanks, Priscilla. It's easy to get a glass of water. Sorry, that came out all wrong. I'm not sure I can recover this. My apologies, Priscilla. It is really easy for us to get a glass of water by turning on a tap, isn't it? That's the way I'm going. When we get thirsty, we just find the nearest tap, we turn it on, we have a drink, we quench our thirst. Or when we're hungry, we just go to the fridge or the pantry. My son in the mornings has been going to the freezer for ice cream, and that's been an interesting experience.
They give him ice cream for breakfast, you should.
We don't give it to him, no. And water, I mean, this is really boring, actually, when you think about it. Well, we take it so much for granted, don't we? But what if that was all you had and you were stranded in the middle of nowhere on a rowboat in the ocean in the Sahara Desert? That water would suddenly become so precious and you'd want to drink it, but you'd also be wanting more because you know that one glass of water would not satisfy. You'd ration every drop, and if it was food you were short of and you were in dire straits and hungering, you'd ration every crumb. You would hunger and thirst to be filled in order to survive, and you'd long to keep living, really. There's some films that draw out sort of hunger and thirst really powerfully. In the Heart of the Sea, it's kind of about Moby Dick. Some sailors find themselves stranded in the ocean and they have nothing. And they just have to sit there and lie there, helpless, weak bodies, longing for refreshment and yet never getting any rain, and some never getting anything to give them life and to keep them going. That hungering and thirsting is what Jesus has in mind when he speaks of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We need to feel the weight of those words and not simply go, oh yeah, hunger and thirst, okay. Snack in the fridge, water from the tap. But hunger and thirst as if our life depended upon it. As if without it we would die. we would be lost. Jesus intentionally uses these words. And imagine what it would have been like to have heard him speak these words in the first place. You are maybe a farmer or a weaver, and a day without work could mean a day without pay, could mean a day without food for you and your family. You lived in a place where it would be very hot. If your well dried up, you would desperately be waiting and praying to God for water. They didn't have the luxury of fridges or cool bags as we might today. Just imagine that. Imagine you hadn't had work that day and you hear Jesus talking about hungering and thirsting. Your physical situation and circumstance and your lack of food and water, you'd understand what he was saying. Long for those things, long for righteousness. So some of what Jesus is saying already is, blessed are you when you long for righteousness, as a starving man longs for life-giving food, as a thirsting woman longs for life-giving water, for you will be filled. Long for those things. And notice how it isn't the one who is filled is satisfied, but the one who longs for those things will be satisfied. There's an ongoing longing, an ongoing craving that Jesus is calling his disciples to have. Now, this will make sense as we see what this righteousness he speaks of is. A righteousness that we are to desire as if our life depended upon it. And it does. So what is this righteousness we are to crave? Clearly, it has to do with what is right and good. I mean, the word righteousness has that word right in it. People pursue righteous causes. A righteous person is the one who does the right thing. In some places, if you win a court case, the judge will declare you as the righteous one, the one who is right in my eyes as judge and in the eyes of the law. It is a status, a standing before a judge, before the magistrate. And this leads us to see that the source, the judge, the good judge, the greatest judge, is God himself. He is that source from which all that is right comes from, all that is good flows from. He is the one to say what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. He can do this. He has the authority to declare this because he is the creator. And as creator, he can do as he wills with his creation. And because he is a good God, we know that the good, what he says is good. It is pure. It is holy. He embodies it in a way that nothing else and no one else can. So think of when God creates the heavens and the earth. At the end of each day, God says, it is good. And when he creates men and women in his image to relate to him, for them to know him, just think, of all the creatures that God makes, of all of creation, God makes you and me to know him. No other animals, nothing else is made for God in that way. God makes us in his image for us to know him. And he looks at men and women made in his image and he says, they're very good. Not they are upright and moral beings, though that is what he wants us to be, but they are very good because I am the good God who has made them. You are worth something, not because of what you do, but because of the one who has made you. That means every human being around us is valuable in God's sight. And what does it say when we put each other down and criticize each other? We are saying to God that his very good creation, his very good man, his very good woman is not worthy. And God doesn't like that. And that's really challenging when you work out the implications of God making us of great intrinsic worth in his eyes. The Psalms also describe God as the righteous one. or the righteous judge, who is seated on his throne in righteous judgment. His laws, his decrees, everything that comes from him is good. It is pure. It is worth striving for. It is worth longing for. There is none like him. There is none who is as good as him. So Jesus is saying, part of what he's saying is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God, for the righteous of all people, of all gods rather, the one who is good. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for him, for they will be filled. And this desire for God that Jesus is calling us to is, well, we've already seen it in the other Beatitudes, haven't we? Blessed by God are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, and the meek, for God will give them his kingdom, God will be their comfort, God will give them the earth as their inheritance. It seems to encapsulate in a way all the others. But you can't long and crave for God, who is good, unless you recognise how not good you are and how your sin has brought you to that place and how there's nowhere else you can go to but come and bring yourself to God. And so Jesus is presenting a compelling case as to why we should seek God, because he is good, the good in all of creation. Well, the good above all of creation, I should say. But it is problematic that Jesus tells us to desire God who is good. It's problematic because we are not good. And the dilemma we have is, how can we who are sinful and not pure and not good and evil come into the presence of the righteous one? How can that which is stained come to that which is white as snow? How can darkness survive when a light shines into it? How can a person with a dark heart come before the living God who is the light? That is a dilemma that we must recognize. Otherwise, we won't realize how much in the dark we are and how much God is light and how much he is good. Consider Moses. When God appears to him at the burning bush, God instructs Moses to remove his sandals, to bow down, to prostrate himself, because he was coming into his presence. He is the Almighty I Am. Or when Isaiah has a vision of God on his throne, in his temple, in all of his glory, he says, "Woe is me, I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What am I doing here? What am I doing here? And how will I survive before one who is so good and so just and so right? Ezekiel has a vision of God as well, and he prostrates himself before God after he sees this vision. And after God speaks to him, Ezekiel sits for 7 days in silence, stunned because of what's just happened to him. He's met the living God, and he's gobsmacked in a way that nobody else has been gobsmacked before. And yet these men and women who experience God's glory, God's splendor, survive. And so we're going, but how can what is evil, what is sinful, survive before the living God? I hope you see that real dilemma. How on earth can we come into God's presence when we are not pure? When we've said a harsh word to someone and we're still mulling that over. When we've put someone down and it's at the back of our mind what we've done is wrong. We know our guilt. How can we come before the living God who is righteous? Well, the answer is that God, who is righteous, gives us his righteousness. Now, this is incredible. When Isaiah recognizes his sin and unworthiness compared to God, he thinks he's going to die. But God comes and cleanses Isaiah and makes him presentable, makes him acceptable in his sight. He clothes Isaiah with his righteousness to allow him to come before him. God makes people right in his eyes. He is a judge who declares the guilty innocent, who declares them the unrighteous become righteous. And unless God intervenes, a person can never come to him. We can do nothing left in our sin and we'll be lost. No amount of sacrifices can somehow make up for the guilt that we've done against him. There's no way we can atone for our sin. We can't earn our way to God and buy our way. I mean, the Pharisees, they believed that it was in keeping God's laws that they could earn their way to God. But they failed to see that it wasn't the keeping of God's laws that brought them to him. It was when they realized they had nothing but to fall before God and ask for his mercy and grace. And to those who are humble and contrite in heart, God clothes them with his righteousness. Now this is amazing. God is the righteous one, and he allows unrighteous people to come before him, clothing them in his righteousness, making them pure in his sight. He's glad to welcome us into his presence. But how does God do that? Is that just sweeping sin under the carpet? Just letting the guilty go free? It was always God's plan to send his son to come and die for us and to take upon himself the punishment we deserved. And when Christ did that, he took our unrighteousness, he took all the... I won't say that again. He took everything that we'd done again to offend God, all of our sin, upon himself. And he suffered the punishment that sin deserved. He died because we were unrighteous. He died for us. And in dying for us, he gave us his righteousness. A great exchange takes place. When a person who is unrighteous puts their trust in the righteous one, Jesus Christ, our poverty becomes his and his riches become ours. And Isaiah spoke of this. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. We all like sheep had gone astray, each of us had turned to their own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's that verse we sing, isn't there? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. If God doesn't wash us of our sin, no one will. So we see in Christ, this ultimately in Christ, God's righteousness becomes ours. God imputes us with his righteousness. He clothes us in it. He takes off our dirty rags. He gets rid of our sinful dark heart, gives us a new heart, gives us new clothes, and we can come into his presence. So we fly to the fountain, to Jesus, to drink deep from him and keep drinking from him. Otherwise, we'll forget what it is that God has done for us. If something amazing happens to you, you go and tell everyone about it. But if you stop telling people about this amazing thing that's happened to you, maybe somebody saved your life. If you stop telling people, you'll forget. Eventually, your gratitude, you'll forget the sacrifice that someone made to save you. You'll forget and that could be terrible. People become Christians and they're rejoicing and they tell everyone when they're young sometimes, but they stop being grateful, they forget, they lose their way again, and sometimes for good. Sometimes for good. So God is righteous. We are to crave him, to seek him, to long for him. He gives us his righteousness. We rejoice that he should clothe us in this way. And considering what God has done to make us acceptable before him, we are motivated to seek his righteousness. The word is used in, it has a broad range of meanings, doesn't it? It all comes back to God and seeking and craving him. And when we recognize that he's clothed us with himself, that when he looks at us, he sees his son Christ, who's died for us and risen to new life, that is a motivation, that is what compels and propels us to seek his good ways. It's the only right response, isn't it? If someone saves your life, you thank them for it. Say, can I do anything to thank you? When God saves a person, we are to say, what can I do for you, God? I know that there's nothing I can do. I know that I don't deserve this, but thank you, Lord. How might I serve you? How might I love you? And so we strive to live God's right ways. And God's ways aren't up for discussion in the sense that we can't say, oh, well, God, when God says this about what is right and what is wrong, then he probably doesn't mean that actually that's right and that's wrong, and maybe it's okay if I do this because of my circumstances. When God says something is right, it is right, and when he says something is wrong, it is wrong. And what's happening today, well, what happens throughout history actually, is that people will turn something that is wrong into something that is right in their eyes. But they forget to go, well, how does God see what I'm doing? How does God see what I'm doing? But knowing that God is good, we seek his ways. And so when Jesus says, your righteousness is to exceed that of the Pharisees, he's encouraging his disciples to understand that, as I mentioned earlier, the Pharisees thought that it was by doing the right things that they would be made righteous. But with that sort of understanding of righteousness, they will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Rather, to recognize, to crave for God, to seek his ways, is that righteousness that God desires from us. When we recognize that it is God who makes us clean and then sends us out to live his ways, that will liberate us to think we have to earn our way to him. We mustn't make that mistake, but it can so easily happen. We become self-righteous. We think about what we've done and we forget to thank God for all that he has done, things that we could never do for ourselves. And so we hunger and thirst for righteousness. We long to drink from him and from him alone. We don't go to a poison source. We stay with him. We are satisfied in him. And yet in some way we are not satisfied in this life, because we long for that day when we will see him face to face, when our striving will be over, our longing will disappear, and we will be with him forever. I love spending time with a best friend. And it's wonderful. You relax, you have a laugh, you talk about serious things, you talk about anything and everything, you goof around. But then you have to go back to family, to work. Now, I would love to spend more time with my friend, but I can't. I long, and I look forward, I crave for that time that I'll have with him. There's something of this with God, except that God is always with us. We long to see God, to be with him forever, perfectly, without sin in the way, with his people, and yet we're not there just yet. But one day we will come to see God face to face. We'll be there. We won't go, what am I doing here? We'll go, I trusted in Jesus because there was nothing else I could do. And I know that I'm one of your sons and daughters. And God will welcome us. And so there's that sort of future longing, that future day that will come. And in the meantime, we still strive to know God and hunger for him and crave for him, because we do find satisfaction. And what we experience now, we will experience more fully on that final day. Words escape me to try and convey that. Like that future hope is something that we taste now. So we taste and see that the Lord is good. It's kind of like the hors d'oeuvre in light of the great feast that is to come. Anyway, let me pray for us. Almighty God, we long to know you, to live for you. And we praise you that you should allow us to serve you and make us righteous and acceptable to you. Thank you for making us your messengers, for making us your people on the ground, for calling us to go out to your world and call people to yourself. Lord, we're amazed that you should turn us who are unworthy into your sons and daughters. And Lord, may that assurance of being your children spur us on to love and good deeds, to seek your good ways and to walk in the good works that you have prepared in advance for us to do. Lord, help us to long for that final day when we will come before you face to face. And then in the meantime, Lord, we just ask that we continue to long for you and thirst for you and drink from you all the days of our lives. We ask this to the glory of your name. Amen.